Hello and welcome to our site as we return to our series Back to the Bible. We're in the first book of Samuel in the Old Testament, and this morning the wonderful story, the timeless story of David and Goliath. And that's found in chapter 17 of the first book of Samuel. So I'd like to read some verses from that, and if you have your Bible, follow along. And then some verses from the New Testament in the letter to the Hebrews, and chapter 11. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and the book of Hebrews in the New Testament and chapter 11. And the title of our sermon today, David, God's Warrior. David, God's Warrior. 1 Samuel chapter 17, reading from verse 2, King Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill, and the Israelites another, with a valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield-bearer went ahead of him, and Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man, and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. And Jesse's 3 older sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to the camp." And so, early in the morning, verse 20, David got up and he left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, and he set out. And when David got to the army, verse 26, David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So eventually, David is taken to Saul. And David says to King Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Verse 33, Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he wasn't used to them. "I can't go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bare in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog, that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I'll give your carcass to the Philistine army, and the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard, and after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharaim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us. Turn with me now to the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews and chapter 11. Hebrews 11, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man, when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he's dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And then if you'll move with me to verse 29, verse 29 of Hebrews 11, "By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised." Just so far, and may God bless his word to us as we think about David, God's warrior. Here we have a powerful lesson on how God grows our faith. So many Christians seem to struggle with how it is that God can actually grow us in the faith that we profess. Here, David can teach us many things. First of all, we see that in the case of David, God's warrior, his faith was kind of born in secret. It was nursed in solitude, if you like. We saw last Sunday that as a child, David considered the earth his home, the heavens God's tent, a tent in which God lived. The God of all creation was present in every part of his creation, and as real to David as everything he observed. God was as real to him as his father or mother or brothers. And as David grew up, his soul was rooted in God every day. So here's the secret, don't miss it. He measured everything against the greatness of his God. He grew up nursing in solitude an increasing faith in the living God. He measured the greatness of his God, and against that greatness, he measured lions and bears and armies and giants and everything. Secondly, we see his faith was grown and tried and tested and developed and proved in lonely conflict. Perhaps nobody would have known that he'd killed a lion and a bear single-handed if he hadn't had to volunteer the information to King Saul in order to glorify his God, the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, the Holy One of Israel, the only true and living God. No doubt David had fought many a battle and come through many a skirmish on his own as a young person. He teaches us that you are what you are when you're alone. The businessman on a trip, the minister on his day off, the student of the in the lecture hall or out of the lecture hall, the soldier on vacation. What you are on your own, dear friend, will sooner or later show through when you're with others, whether you're a person of integrity and character, or the lack of it. You see, our loneliest hours are often the fullest of temptation. I'm sure David found that as a young person. We must conquer there if we're going to be conquerors. I had to learn that. I'm sure you've had to learn that too. David had done that. So when he arrived at the scene of the battle, he was ready. What a lesson for us right there. He was ready when he arrived at the scene of the battle. Only nobody knew it except God. His faith was nursed in solitude. It was exercised in loneliness, and it grew incrementally in his times alone with God. It grew from sheep to lions to bears and then to giants, as we saw in our reading. Third lesson we learn about the building of David's faith was it stood the test of daily life. Yes, it stood the test of the daily round, where often we tend to fail. When David's father sent him on the notorious errand to his brothers at the battlefield, David rose early. He made sure everything at the home base was taken care of. He left his flock in capable hands. He'd learnt respect. He'd learnt responsibility. And he'd learnt how to take a teasing also. So he learned to take criticism and not be fazed by the fears and insecurities and jealousies of others. So he could handle the treatment he got from his brothers when he arrived at the battlefield and pointed out that the mood of the Israeli army and the fear of the Philistine army, their fear of the enemy, was unworthy of the God they worshipped and served. How could they call themselves the people of God when they were scared of the enemy, of this giant? You see, if David had got angry with his elder brother when he kind of jibed him, saying, in effect, "You little creep, get back to your father's sheep." If David had lost the battle right there by breaking the alliance of his soul with God, drawing a veil over the sense of God's presence, if David had got angry or retaliated, met evil with evil instead of evil with good, his spirit would not have been clothed with the armor of God. You see, the devil's kingdom is dismantled by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that's how David managed his life. David shows us that those who are gentlest under provocation are often strongest in the fight. Don't forget that. Those who are gentlest under provocation are often strongest in the fight, in the real battles of life. Jesus showed that. Jesus showed that meekness is actually an attribute of might. It is power in harness. It is strength under control. And so here's the point. David goes to the battlefield with a soul at rest in God. The next lesson we learn is that David's faith was not in man's ability or material things or anything that the world could afford us. His faith withstood the logic of human reason, which said, if you wear this special armor of Saul's, if you take this special sword that belongs to King Saul, if you try his armor on and put his equipment on, then you've got it made. Well, in churchy terminology, you might think as a Christian or even as a pastor, man, if we've got these buildings and if we've got this kind of organization and this kind of equipment and these sort of resources and if we've got sound and lights and if we've got a band and a worship team, then we've got it made. No, not necessarily, dear friend. You really win the battle for God and win the world for Christ when you're trusting not in physical, material things or your own gifts and energies or skills or achievements and abilities, but humbly trusting in God. In God to fulfill his promises. Oh, Saul was so eager for David to use his armor, to fit into his armor, to look like him, to kind of tone in, have the right dress and all the rest of it. The problem was it didn't fit. And even if it had, it wouldn't have done the trick. He wasn't interested. Saul wasn't willing to don his own armor and fight the giant. Why should David don it? In Israel, the general is supposed to lead the battle, lead the army into the battlefield. Sometimes we as Christians are like Saul, impotent, dependent, expecting others to fight our battles for us because we're spiritually bankrupt ourselves. I hope that's not your situation today. If David had listened to Saul, he'd have lost the day. He wasn't depending on Saul's armor. He was depending on the armor of God. So be careful who you listen to. As Paul says to the Roman church in Romans 12:2, don't be squeezed into this world's mold, this world's thinking patterns, this world's way of doing things, this world's perspectives. It sometimes takes a lot of spiritual stamina to turn down the offers of the world in favor of what you know to be the will of God. The Apostle Paul says the weapons of our warfare as Christians are not worldly, but they have strength in the Lord to pull down enemy strongholds. The Lord does not save with sword and spear, says David. No, the Lord doesn't save with the arm of the flesh any more than he saves with slick or impressive human organizations. So, man's way is seldom God's way. If you try to do it man's way, put on Saul's armor. Remember, there's no shame in taking it off and saying, sorry, nice it is, it's just not what I need to do God's work, God's way. I love what Dr. Henry Blackaby said. Can you trust God enough to know that his way will work when his way seems so contrary to the way of the world? The fifth lesson that we learn in the way David's faith was built was God filled his vision, not the enemy. God filled his vision, not the enemy. Picture the scene, if you will, once again. Here are the two armies, the armies of Israel, the armies of the Philistines, one on either side of the ravine. And David, the boy, disappears out of sight, selects 5 stones in case any of the big man's brothers decide to get in on the act, and then suddenly appears running towards the giant. Notice the difference in size, the size of their gods, that is. 1 Samuel 17:45-54, David curses the youth. Meanwhile, David exalts his God. David was not in the least concerned about his own life. He was concerned about the name and the honor of his God, none other than the God of the armies of Israel, the Lord of hosts. David didn't just mean God was the captain of Saul's pitiful army, but that God commanded the armies of heaven, just as he commanded the storms and the thunder and the lightning. David knew a God who could make the earth could shake the earth, and the heavens if he wanted to. It wasn't even a contest. Goliath only had his mean, muscle-bound self. David had all of heaven on his side. Do you see it? It wasn't even a contest. Poor old 3-meter-tall giant. His armor weighed 70 kilograms, and the head of his spear, 7 kilograms in weight. That's really puny when you're up against the one whom heaven and earth have been made, the one whom the heaven and heavens cannot contain. David came against Goliath in God's name, representing God, trusting in God's resources. That's what we need to learn to do as Christians and as Christian churches. We too can use the name that is above every other name, the name of our Lord, when we are pure in our motives as David was, when we're willing to allow God his rightful place as David was, when we've rejected the ways of the world as David did, and when we have on the full armor of God, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness in Christ, the helmet of salvation, the shoes of the gospel, the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, and the Holy Spirit's help as the one who empowers and enables. We can then use the name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus. And then we must be willing to stand alone as David did. We must be willing to be focused on God as David was. We must be willing to be bold and fearless and courageous against the enemy of our souls, as David was. We must be willing to let God show us how and where and when to attack, as David did. There'll always be one part of the enemy's strategy, friend, that is unguarded and vulnerable. So David let fly and struck the giant on the forehead, and then cut off his head with Goliath's sword. And the problem was, the hero was dead. And when the hero falls on his face, all the hero worshippers are affected. Have you noticed that? Can happen in the Christian church too. Beware of setting up Christian gurus and idols that have feet of clay, as we all do. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the one, he's the only one, who can be fully trusted in this fallen world. So David was more than a conqueror. When he conquered the giant Goliath, he conquered the whole Philistine army. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And David took the giant's head, and he went to Jerusalem. I can almost picture the lad there with a giant's head at Jebus that had yet to be conquered as the city of Jerusalem, saying, "My name is David, and I'll be back." And of course he was, years later. He conquered Jebus and set up on Mount Zion the place of worship, the place where God was to be honored and adored. What can we learn from this wonderful story of David, God's warrior? I've listed 8 things for us this morning. Number 1, what we are when we are alone is usually the gauge of what we are. Lesson number 2, our primary motive for all that we choose to do or not do should be the honor of God's name. David teaches us, number 3, when you're on mission with God, you must be battle ready every day. Every day, put on the armor of God, pray with the Holy Spirit's help, and commit yourself to the Lord so that he can use you every day, so that you are ready whenever God gives you a divine appointment to share the good news about Jesus with others. The 4th lesson, we learn the weapons of our warfare are not the same as the world's. The armor of God is not material, it's spiritual. Be clothed with Christ day by day. The weapons that God has given us are the weapons of truth, the weapon of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the truth as it is in Jesus, and the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and the shield of faith, by which we quench the flaming arrows of the evil one. David, God's warrior, teaches us, fifthly, we must measure our giants not by who we are or what we have, but against God and against the resources of heaven. And then, six, if you immobilize the strong man, you can take the whole side out. Jesus said, our task is to immobilize the strong man of the house, and then we can plunder his goods. May God help us to do that, to take back what the devil has stolen out of our lives, our loved ones, our churches, our world, our communities. Lesson number 7. When you're on mission with God, the battle belongs to the Lord. Friend, if our hearts are right with the Lord, David shows us that just a pebble in God's hand can hit with the force of a boulder. And then finally, David shows us that the reward of being on mission with God is not material gain or man's applause, but the approval of God. To be able to know the battle belongs to the Lord, and to give all the glory to God, and to know that God himself is being honored and glorified in our daily life. What is your giant this morning as we close? Are you facing perhaps a giant in terms of a financial crisis or a substance addiction perhaps, an affair, a dishonest business practice, an unforgiving spirit? David the warrior teaches us that there's no giant we cannot conquer when we come against it in the name of our Lord, with whom all things are possible. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me and for you. The God of David, the God who enables his people to cross the Red Sea on dry ground, the God who enables his people to pull down Jericho walls, the God who enables his people to slay humongous giants, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His name is Jesus. That God will see you through. That God will see our churches through. That God will enable us to be more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Joshua and Caleb were still conquering giants in their 80s. May we be the same for the glory of God. I wonder if I'm speaking to someone today and you're facing what seems to be impossible. David reminds me of a poem that I came across by Edgar Guest entitled It Couldn't Be Done. It's rather amusing, but let me share it with you. Somebody said that it couldn't be done, but he with a chuckle replied that maybe it couldn't, but he would be one who wouldn't say so until he'd tried. So he buckled right in with a trace of a grin on his face. If he worried, he hid it. He started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. Somebody scoffed, "Oh, you'll never do that. At least no one has ever done it." But he took off his coat and he took off his hat, and the first thing we knew, he'd begun it. With a lift of his chin and a bit of a grin, without any doubting or quiddit, he started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. There are thousands to tell you it cannot be done. There are thousands to prophesy failure. There are thousands to point out to you one by one the dangers that wait to assail you. But just buckle right in with a bit of a grin. Just take off your coat and go to it. Just start to sing as you tackle the thing that cannot be done, and you'll do it. When we know what God has called us to do, like David, we can also know he will provide the wherewithal to get the job done. God help us then to be like David, God's warrior, to go forward day by day in the name of the Lord with a heart that is right with God, and know that the battle belongs to the Lord as long as we're in the place of his will. Now let's bow together in prayer as we close. Father, we thank you and praise you once again for this timeless story of David taking on the giant Goliath and conquering in the name of the Lord. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from David as his faith was grown incrementally. Thank you, dear Lord, that in the same way you want us to grow in faith, to grow in our trust, to grow in faithfulness, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that we may learn the lessons that we have gleaned today and that we may advance to maturity in Christ, that you would make our lives a blessing to others. Grant, dear Lord, that we may be indeed the salt of the earth, the light of the world, as we wholly surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him, continuing the work that he has left us to do. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Christ alone, Christ alone, what is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong, who holds our days within his hand. What comes apart from his command, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Soul. God is good, God is good. Where is his grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Christ he lives, and what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him, there we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore.